Exodus chapter 32. From verse 1 to 6. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said to him, Up, make us gods, we shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Praise the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
We come to a critical point in our little series, Lessons from the Making of the Gold Calf, where Aaron now asks the people to bring what they will need to build or to make them a god, or make them gods. The people broke up their earrings and they gave all kinds of things, and Aaron, the Bible says, actually took a graving tool and fashioned it. He spent some time designing it, putting it in shape, and built it and brought it to them, and they were all excited. This morning, the Lord has asked me to ask us, every one of us, one question. What are you funding? What are you funding? See, because there are two things that you can fund, essentially, in this world. You are either funding the work of God, or you are funding a gold calf. It's one of those two. You are not funding the work of God, you are funding a gold calf. In other words, you are funding the work of the devil. It's as simple as that. Sometimes we don't understand the issue of funding God's work, of funding the gold calf, because we have delimited funding to what we do in church or outside of church. To an extent, that's true. But in a very, very deep sense, whatever you support financially, you are funding. Because if you don't support that thing financially, it crumbles. So it's either you are funding God's work, supporting it, or you are funding the devil's work, supporting that. Now, usually, when you fund God's work, what do you do to the devil's work? You stifle it. The contrary is also true. When you fund the devil's work, what happens to God's work? You stifle it. So if you are funding God's work, you are actually depleting the kingdom of darkness. If you are funding the devil's work, you are actually depleting the kingdom of God. Second John is just one chapter. I want to read from verse 9 to 11. From verse 9 to 11. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, that is, whosoever is not teaching or is not following the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Whoever has the doctrine of God in him has both the Father and the Son in him. Verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Don't welcome him. Don't pity him. Don't give him compassion. In verse 11 it says, For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Let me use an extreme example of what I'm trying to drive at here today. If a man comes to you and confesses to you that he's a herbalist, and he dangles a horn that he has put oil in. And he says, this thing, take it to your house, pour the oil around your house, your problem is solved. You say thank you to him. You pay him. What have you done? You have funded his work. Because you have provided, he may have borrowed money to buy the horn and the oil. The fact that you bought it, not only have you funded it, you have actually encouraged him to learn and sharpen his marketing skills. That's a native doctor. Now let's bring it home. Because it happens a lot. Many of us don't know that we're actually funding iniquity in the house of God. So a pastor comes to you, in quotes now, because we have to put those things in quotes. The man says to you, sister, you have problems with childbearing. I can see that. Sow a seed, and you have a child. If you sow that seed, what have you done? You have funded that man's iniquitous ministry. And you have emboldened him to use you as a testimony of how you funded something and something else happened. And I've read the scriptures over and over again because I remember even when I was in upper room, somebody asked me, Pastor, what's the meaning of seed offering? I said, I don't understand all these things called seed. We give things all kinds of names because people want you to fund their iniquitous activities. And so they give it a name that makes you excited. And you begin, just like what happened with the gold car. Break up your earrings, goody, 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 goody. Everybody was rushing. They're about to make us something. They're about to make us something. And everybody was contributing towards it. I have discovered that one of the most difficult things to fund is God's work. The easiest thing to fund is the work of the devil. Do you know, for example, amongst the women, that the more of those sensuous clothing that Christians are buying, the more we are supporting the production of such things. We are funding those things, whether we like it or not. The more of the jewelry that we are buying, the more we are, because if you are not buying, the law of simple economics for that man who is producing it says, stop production. That's why in some companies, production lines are shut down, because it is unprofitable. And they switch over to a production line that is more profitable. The same thing is happening in the church. The production line, as it were, of righteousness is being shut down for the production line of prosperity. And we are the ones funding such prosperity that is not scriptural. As far as God's word is concerned, God has put in place the ways and means by which his work is funded. There's what I call the statutory funding of God's work. What are these? The tithe. It's statutory. Whether you like it or not, you pay the tithe. Because that is what God has required. Let's go to Leviticus 27. Leviticus 27 verse 30. And I'd like us to read aloud together. So I'll wait for everyone to get there. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. Leviticus is in the Old Testament. It's within the first five books of Moses. As a matter of fact, it's the third book. So if you are in Exodus already, you just flip a little while, you get to Leviticus chapter 27. It's the last chapter in Leviticus, verse 30. Are we there now? Okay, so let's read together at the count of two. One, two, go. It is what? Who does it belong to? It belongs to God. The tithe, by the way, you know, sometimes we use some expressions, and I think the expressions that we have used have actually deadened the essence of what the Word of God says about some of these things. It is not your tithe. It is the tithe. And it belongs to who? God. It is considered holy. In fact, I think it's Deuteronomy chapter 26 or so, where there were some things that needed to be done. We don't do those things anymore because, well, you know, we are in this period of grace. But I've seen some wisdom in some of this old-time religion. The wisdom is, as you make those statements, even you yourself need to judge whether you have done the right thing or not. Yes, I think it's Deuteronomy 26, from verse 12, I think it is. Yes, from verse 12. This is after you have brought the tithe, your first fruits, and your offerings. From verse 12, Deuteronomy 26. He says, when thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase the third year, and I'm going to explain that later. Please remind me if I forget, which is the year of tithing, and has given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled, then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things, the holy things, out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite, and unto the stranger, to the fatherless, and to the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use, nor given aught thereof for the dead. But I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven, and bless thy people Israel, and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do this statutes, and so on and so forth. Now, praise the name of the Lord. The man comes and says, according to your command, I have done what you said I should do. I have not used it for burial. Is there? I have not used it to fund iniquity. I have not used it to pay debt. I have not used it to do anything. Because it is the hallowed thing. I have brought it and dropped it the way you commanded. Look down therefore and bless me. Bless the land. Bless my work. Bless this. Bless that. That is actually what we are supposed to do when we bring the tithes. And then, God was so gracious in the beginning. He said to the Israelites, in the first year, you will bring the tithe, you will take it to the place, and buy whatever your heart delights in, and eat it in the temple. Now, whilst you are eating it, make sure you also give to the Levites, give to the strangers, give to the fatherless, and give to the widows. So even though it was the time, God allowed them to buy whatever they desired in the first year and in the second year. And then the third year, which was called the year of tithing, they were to bring all the tithe and not to touch anyone and take it to the local priest. He said, if you want to take it to Jerusalem, no problem. Convert it to cash and take it there and drop it there. Leave it for the Levites and the priests and the widows and the strangers and the fatherless. God has made provision for funding his work. And then if you go to Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, Malachi 3, 8, you will see there that when God talks about the tithe, Now, I want to also mention that issue of the third year time. Over time, the people conveniently forgot the third year. They will eat the tithe of the first year, eat the tithe of the second year, eat the tithe of the third year, eat the tithe of the... They just kept eating the tithe. They just kept eating it on their own. They didn't even share with anybody. Finally, God said, okay, since the problem is locating the third year, bring you all the tithe. Every tithe. That's why you now have in Malachi 3, it says, bring you all the... He was no longer distinguishing between first, second, third year. He had given it to them. That it's my money, but I allow you to spend it on whatever your heart delights in. But in your spending it, share it with the Levites, with the priests, with the widows and so on. But the people were not even doing that at all. In fact, on one occasion in the days of Nehemiah, Nehemiah discovered that the priests, the Levites, had abandoned the temple and had gone farming. They had gone to do business because nobody was meeting the needs of God in the house of God. In Malachi chapter 3, Verse 8. God asks, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In what? Tithe and offerings. That is another statutory funding that God has put in place. There's the regular offering, which is as you desire. God says, whatever you want to bring, bring. But you must bring something. It's statutory. And then for those who are in productive sectors of the economy, there's what you call the first fruit, or the first fruit of increase. You bring it also. It is statutory. It is not something that you do whether you like or not. It's mandatory. It is the way and means, excuse me, by which the Almighty God has made up his mind that I'm going to fund my work continually by this means. And then there were the other offerings. When something happened, the man brought a Thanksgiving offering, brought this, brought that. There were things that they were supposed to do on their own. You don't have to wait until the first Sunday of the month to say, I'm thanking God. You can thank God anytime. You can, in fact, a lot of times, it's best to thank God when that thing has happened. Because by the time you are waiting for the beginning of the month, the enthusiasm of the thanking would have died. By that time, your muscles have tightened again. You are hardened as ever. You have forgotten that such things were even done. They have to be reminding you with tears from the altar to thank God. Those are statutory funding. Then there is a provision that now God now makes where I need to do something outside of this statutory funding. I will speak to the servant, to my servant there, and ask him to take a special offering. So there's the statutory offering or giving, and there's the special funding. Praise the name of the Lord. Now let's go back to Exodus. And you will see that these people allowed themselves to be used by the devil in using what God would have wanted to use for the devil. Exodus 25. This was when Moses went up to the mountain and met with God. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel. These were the things that Moses was discussing with God on the mountain that kept him for 40 days. Don't forget that Genesis 32 was the 39th day. From the first day that Moses went up, this was what God was saying. Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly, not by force. You cannot be compelled to give. With his heart, ye shall take my offering. If ye are compelled to give, the priest is not under obligation to take it. That's why it is called an offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them. Gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skin dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. This was what God's plan was. And then in the 39th day, they suddenly said, no, we can't wait for Moses. We need to make a God. And then the same thing that God wanted to use, they now used it to make themselves a God. How did they get this thing? Let us not forget. I don't want us to lose the thought of the train of our thoughts. That these people were slaves, right? So they didn't have anything. But they got some things. The Bible tells us that before they left Egypt, God caused favor to come upon them, right? So they went to the Egyptians, and the Bible says that they spoiled the Egyptians. The Bible used the word spoiled the Egyptians because it was as though they were looting Egypt. That's why they called them, they spoiled them. Yes, the Egyptians were giving them the things, but I mean, when somebody is giving you something, he will only give you a little. He can't give you everything. But the way the Egyptians were bringing things to them, it seemed like they were looting the Egyptians. So they spoiled it. They had excess of these things. Why did God give them those things? Because he wanted to use it to fund something. That's why they got those things. Then they got to the wilderness. and saw that they had those things, and Aaron helped them a lot, and said to them, bring, break off the earrings, break this, break that, and bring, and I will make the God you want. Praise the name of the Lord. There are many projects in churches, and I'm very careful today, and I want you to understand one thing. I'm not attacking any ministry, I'm not attacking anybody, I don't have that ability to do that. As a matter of fact, I'm doing what I'm doing today, and I've always been doing it, for my own personal reasons, because I need to make it to heaven. You know, Paul wrote and said, I beat my body, I put my body under, so that after I have preached, I will not be a cast away. Right now we are small. One's mouth is strong to preach things like this. But as the size of the congregation grows big, and if you grow big, don't worry, we won't be like this forever. Forget it. Don't worry, we will grow big. People change. There's a possibility that I can change. There's a very strong possibility that I can change. At that time, you will pick the CD, and you will send it to me in a nice envelope. Man of God, you need to listen to this message again. You preached it some years ago. It appears you have forgotten. I must never get myself to the place where I am so big that people cannot say, sir, listen to this message. I thought you preached it before. Because that's the way to bring one back to his senses. You see, it's so easy. You don't know when you have gone off course. Remember when we spoke about the old prophet? He was a man who had preached before. He was a man whom God had used before. But now he was disused and discarded. And he was the one who turned around and destroyed the fledgling man of God, who had a future ahead of him. So when I speak today about goal cards, projects that churches are engaging in, I'm not attacking any ministry, I'm just letting you understand that the time also may come when we, myself or the board of trustees can wake up one day and say, we want to do this, and we all, the Spirit of God is present. So when you are doing a goal card, you know what is at stake? You. Go and ask the people who wanted to build the Tower of Babel. There was only one thing at stake. A name for themselves. When Lagos the other day, in Lekki, we were driving, we saw this humongous, you know Lagos, they have humongous structures all over, and we saw this massive thing. Somebody said, I don't want to mention the name of the church. That's so-and-so church. But four people are doing that one. I looked at the structure again. I smiled. I said, so what happens after they finish building it? Who can use it? What other use is there? And then, some days later, somebody came and said, oh, let me take you to so-and-so church, another church. And we saw this church, massive land. They just built a simple structure. And I said to myself, this is sanity. What more do you need in the church but the space where people can sit? This other one was like building a stadium. That's what they were putting up. There's a story that is told of a pastor in America. He went to preach somewhere. He saw this massive building, this massive church building. And this is his own statement now. He said to himself, I can do this. I can do this. He went back and he did it. In America, it's easy to fund some of these things. Just went to the banks, they got some mortgages, put some monies together, and they built it. Massive structure. In the first year, a lot of people, because they wanted to see it, a lot of people came, a lot of people poured in, they came to see the structure. After 1 year, they vanished. Right now, as I'm speaking to you, that man is under debt. He doesn't know how he's going to pay for it. Why? He made up his mind to fund a gold car. A man of God wrote once, he said, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's provision. What are you funding? Whether you know it or not, you are either funding God's work or you are funding a gold calf. Some of us have funded gold calves in time past, but it mustn't happen again. We may have done it before, but we shouldn't do it again. Like we said last week, had Aaron apprised himself of the word of God, he probably wouldn't have been in the mess that he found himself in at this point in time. It's time for us to stop following the crowd effects and seek the face of the Lord. There's a scripture in Psalm 110 verse 3. Psalm 110 verse 3 says, in the day of his power, his people shall be willing. Other verses say, his people shall be volunteers Some said, who shall willingly give of themselves in the day of the power of God, the day that the power of God is made manifest, his people shall be willing. You don't need to force anybody to give. You don't need to compel. You don't need to do those things. People will just give. Because it's their Father's work. They know if the Spirit of God is in them that we need to give towards this world. You don't need to force anybody to do anything. No way. You don't need to do that. We went somewhere the other day, myself and Chris, and suddenly the pastor, after saying everything, was a guest minister. He said, I don't want to disobey God. I whispered in Chris's ear. I said, this is what he wants to do now. And lo and behold, that's what the man said. And then he said, I said something, and I said, Chris, this is what he's going to do now. After a while, I smiled to Chris. I said, Chris, you see, I'm a prophet. I can tell you what's happening. Praise the name of the Lord. It appears these people go to the same school of fundraising. Say, I don't want to disobey God. Which God? God can fund his work. The other day, an American pastor came to Nigeria some years ago. We were in the United States at the time. Came to Nigeria. Then he got back to America and was raising funds. And they showed the image of Nigeria. It was Idumota and Isaleko, with people sitting by the gutter, with traffic jam. I looked at that thing, I turned to my wife, I said, this is evil, this is wicked. Because you want to raise funds, you show Nigeria in a bad light. So I said, where did this man sleep? In a Monwe bus? You mean he didn't sleep in Sheraton? Where did he preach? He didn't preach in a hall. He preached on the streets. He didn't show any of those things. He showed the traffic jam of Lagos. He showed the dirty gutter because he wants to raise funds. What are you funding? What have you been funding? The work of God or a gold calf? Judges chapter 8. Let's read from verse 22. Many of us know the story of Gideon already. Gideon was that frightened young man who was threshing wheat in hiding, in a cave, when God appeared to Gideon and said to him, mighty man of valor, am I not the one sending you? Go, you'll be victorious. Gideon went. In fact, the first assignment God gave Gideon was to destroy the altar of Baal in his father's yard. And Gideon scattered it. And then he blew the trumpet, and 300,000 men gathered to go and fight. Was it 30,000 men? Was it 30,000 men? Yes, 30,000 men gathered to go and fight against 300,000 Midianites. And God said, no, these people are too many. Ask the fearful to go back. 27,000 went back. Was it? I can't remember. But the numbers kept reducing. Until finally God said, there are still too many. I'm going to prove this once and then tell you who to take. But eventually Gideon went with 300 men against the host of the Midianites. 300,000. And he came back victorious. It was a great victory. Gideon had brought deliverance to Israel. He had brought victory to his nation. So, naturally, verse 22. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son, and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. When men are asking you to take up a responsibility that only God can give, be very, very careful. Be very, very careful. These men may say, rule over us. Only God can decide on who will reign himself, his son, his son's sons, and so on. Only God can decide that. Not man. But these men were doing that. In verse 23, Gideon was sensible at that point. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Beautiful speech. But, let's go further. Verse 24. This is where Gideon said, run into trouble. And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you, that you would give me every man the earrings of his prey, for they had golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. And the answer, that is the victims, the people who had been killed were Ishmaelites, who wore earrings all over the place. So they had, when they went and spoiled the bodies, they took away the earrings. Verse 25, and they answered, we shall willingly give them and they spread a garment, and did cast thereon every man the earrings of his prey, and the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold. Were to do a translation in naira, maybe let's assume about 10 million naira or something like that. That would be what it would be. Is it 10 million? Yeah, I think so. About 10 million. About 10 million naira. Am I talking about, am I serious? 25,000 pounds is about what? 1,000 pounds will be about 250,000 naira. So yeah, that's about six, between 6 and 10, 10 million. Thereabout, something like that. Just to give you a fair idea of what he had gathered. A purple raiment that was on the king of Midian, and besides the chains that were about their camel's neck. And Gideon made an ephod thereof, and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went thither, a-whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. What was Gideon doing with an ephod? What was his? You have said you are not ruling over them. They have a high priest to reign over them. The high priest already wears the ephod, which is the carrying the burden of the nation. So what was he doing? Doing something, it was actually an idol that he put up. It was an ephod, sort of like thing, a structure, and then he put it up there. What was he doing that? What was the essence? Some have said, well, he was trying to commemorate the victory. He was trying to do his own. But he had engaged himself in building an image. And people went there because of Gideon's victory. I'm sure if somebody was to go for a business contract, before he goes for the big business, he will remember Gideon's effort that brought victory to Gideon. He will go there and kneel down and pray to the effort to give him victory in his business. That's what many of us are doing. There are some programs that are gold cards. Before I go for this interview, I will go for this program first. Has God changed? Is God not in your house? Is God not in your body? Is he not in your temple? You mean you can't talk to God in the quiet of your bedroom on a matter? You have to go to a particular place to talk to God on something like that. And we start funding these things. You go somewhere. Those of you who are believing God for contracts, today is your day. Maybe I should do that here one of these days so that people can start manifesting your foolishness. Because people don't like that. They just like where they tell them lies. So one day we'll have a business forum. We'll call it business forum. If whether you are doing business or not, you'll be part of it. Because there's a way we'll couch it. It doesn't matter. We'll tell you that even if you're a housewife at home, it's a business. You don't know that to get your husband to provide enough pocket money is a business. You must know. So come. Bring this, bring that. People will be quickly washing things. So come for that. Then when you come, I will put anointing oil. I'll just spread the bottles of anointing oil in front here. And so, while you're looking, I'll tell the instrumentalist to be playing instruments, and I'll be misbehaving like the native doctor, doing what native doctors do best. Then when I finish, I'll then ask those of you who, depending on the level of the contract you are believing God for, it's not that you have one already, you are believing God. You see, I will pray on your greed and your ignorance. If you are believing God for contracts of 1 billion and above, this is the oil in this section. You will come and line up there. And I'm sure the whole church will be there. Then we will see one or two people, so it's okay. So that we can meet the needs of everybody. We say those of you who are believing God for contracts of 500 million to 1 billion here, you will come. That time we'll line you up. Maybe, in fact, the man who was in the last bottle will after a while slip back. Because he doesn't want to be seen as somebody who doesn't like progress. Then after we have prayed, I'll then tell you to make a vow. And then I'll tell you that God will give it to you, I guarantee you that. But before you can make this vow to happen, you have to bring a tithe of the vow.
You don't know I can do that.
I can do that.
If I want to build a gold calf, I will build a gold calf. Say, tithe of the vow. You rush around, you borrow money.
There is nothing, there is no difference between what we are doing in the church and what these stock exchange people were doing. Church is not the place for that kind of transaction. You're looking for how to win contracts in a nice way. You go to a business seminar. You go for a business program and do that. Now, if you're looking for how to get contracts the way they get it in Nigeria, join a political party. The ruling, don't go and join a ruling political party. That's how they do those things. Praise the name of the Lord. Many of the testimonies you people have been hearing in church, they are lies, though. They are lies, though. The man will come and say, God gave me a 400 million naira contract. You look at him. You. God gave you that one. You were sitting in your house. They just brought it to you. Because of all the politicians in their party, you are the only one they saw. It's a lie now. Let's be serious. Let's be serious now. Let's stop fooling ourselves. You don't know what that man did. You don't know who penetrated his buttocks so that he can get 400 million. And he says he's a believer. Brethren, let us be careful. Because we can very easily fund a gold calf. You know, it's easy to read the story of the Israelites and say, this must have been horrible people. But we do it every day. To meet our selfish and greedy desires. We do all kinds of things every day of our lives. We do all kinds of things just because we are trying to meet one need or the other. Gideon, whatever his reasons were, only God knows. But Gideon had created a gold calf. And people were going there. This was a man that had brought deliverance to his nation. This was a man who had his reward waiting for him in heaven. But no, he had to do something here on earth to commemorate that victory. And that thing became a snare to Gideon and to his family. May the Lord help us in Jesus' name.
Amen.
There's another story, another sad story in the book of Judges. Maybe that one you'll go home and read. Judges 17. But you need to read 17 and 18. But I'll tell you the story. A young man had stolen 1,100 shekels of silver from his mother. And then one day, only God knows what touched his heart. He went to his mother and said, Mama, that time you said somebody took money that you kept and you cursed the person. Mother said, yes. And I heard you curse the person. Yes. Sorry, ma, I'm the one who took it. The mother said, you are blessed. Suddenly she changed from curse to blessing. I said to the son, as a matter of fact, I had made up my mind that I wanted to dedicate that money to God on your behalf. So this is what I'm going to do. I will take part of that money and do an image. So she went to what the Bible calls a founder, a goldsmith or silversmith, and gave him the silver and said, make an image. So they made the image and brought it to the God. The man's name was Micah. And brought it to the man. And the man was happy. Let's read it. Let's just read it. From verse 1. And there was a man of Mount Ephraim, whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest, and speakest of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. And when instead of spanking and beating the living days of his God, he said, blessing him. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son. So make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore, I will restore it unto thee. Yet, he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had an house of gods, and made an effort and teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons, who became his priest. This man was doing what we call congregational church. He was the member, he was the president, the chairman. His son was the priest. So he was in charge. And this was simple. Because for them, God was to be used, which is the same thing that many of us do. God is to be used. So, set up a church, and there are people who are doing it. I was told some years ago, when Shell was laying off, that they actually brought consultants to teach them what they could do with the money they were going to give them, because they were going to give them a lot of money. And one of the projects, Bible projects, that can be done in Nigeria was a church. It was presented to them. And one of the Bible projects that you can do is church. So, you never can tell. One fellow can just come up to you and say, "You're a man of God, you're a good preacher. I've heard you preach before. Let's get into a business partnership. I will build the church. You be the pastor. What else do you need? Ah, we're going to do flyers. We're going to need this. Oh, forget. Consider it done. I have the money." And then at the end of service, you see the man sitting where the ushers are counting. You'll be wondering why he is collecting. Because it is his returns. When month ends, the pastor will go and meet the man for his check. It's a business transaction. That's what this fellow was doing. In verse 6, the Bible says, "In those days, there was no king or no leader in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Verse 7, "And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn there. He could find a place, that is, where he could find some money. This man, the Levite, had been abandoned. Nobody was looking at the Levites anymore. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as a sojourn. And Micah said unto him, 'Whence comest thou?' And he said unto him, 'I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place.' And Micah said unto him, 'Dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals.' So the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite." Is that in your Bible? Micah was now in the role of Moses. He had promoted the Levite to a priest. He had promoted himself to Moses. He now consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. "Then said Micah, 'Now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest.'" You see, the first time, God couldn't do him good because one of his sons was a priest. Now he has a similitude of a priest, a Levite. That's good enough. I want you to read chapter 18 on your own. But I'll tell you the story. So this Levite became a priest to Micah and would do all the things that he's supposed to do, which was idolatry by whatever standard. But at least he was earning some money, which he wasn't earning when he was in the temple of God, because the people were not funding the work of God. This was what they were funding. Remember Micah's mother, 1,100 shekels of silver, which was meant for the house of God. What did she do? She went and built an idol. So nobody was taking care of. So this Levite had found a home. Then at that time, the children of Dan were having problems trying to expel the Philistines. They couldn't do it. Because, of course, Samson, their hero, had failed woefully. So they were looking for a place where they could get out of the hair of the Philistines. So as they were making their movements, they found a place. This city was removed, this location was removed from the main city. Look, they were all on their own. They wanted to be by themselves. They were quiet. So they went, the spies went back and said, "We found a place. That the people are quiet. There is nobody near them. Even if they shout for help from now to tomorrow, nobody will come near them. That's a good place for us. Let's go and settle there." Meanwhile, when the spies were going, they stopped by the house of Micah to find out whether they would make progress or not from the Levite priest. The man said, "Go, God will give you victory." So when they were now returning with the entire tribe, they told them that, "By the way, there is a Levite in this compound who is a priest to this family.
In fact, he's the one who prophesied to us where we went, and we got victory. I think you should consider what you should do. So 600 men armed went and gathered the gates. And they went in there, and the Levites was trying to protect the thing, and they said to the Levites, "What's wrong with you? We are trying to make you, we are trying to promote you. Promotion has come for you. You are a priest to Micah and his sons. We want you to be a priest to a tribe. Which is better? How much are they paying you? 10 shekels. We will pay you something better." And the Levites said, "No, aha." So they grabbed all the gods of Micah, the ephod and the seraphim and everything, and the Levite was in their midst. In other words, he was the center of this tribe that was now relocating. And when Micah and his men pursued, they asked Micah, "What ailed thee? Why are you chasing after? You better keep your mouth shut before we finish you. Have you seen how many we are? Are you and how many?" But the Bible says that when Micah saw that he was outnumbered, he quietly turned tail and went back. And the priest, the Levite, was content. Can you imagine that Levite? He would say, "God, God, you are wonderful. These people refuse to fund your work. And see how you have helped me along the way. First you direct." The Bible, he will begin to quote scriptures. The Bible says, "The steps of the righteous man are ordered of God." You knew that the tribe of Dan will come here someday, and you positioned me. He will prepare a sermon on divine position. And why are you people laughing? I will share the testimony of how he was a pastor. Like, I will share the testimony of how I was a pastor to some small people, and the Lord blessed me mightily. Let me tell you the truth. It's not every big church that God is inside. It's not every small church that is a failure. So let's be careful before we start applying human standards to things. I don't want us to lose the thread of what we're trying to say here today. What we're just trying to say, all of these things we're trying to say here today, is that we may inadvertently be funding some spurious things, all in the name of God. There was a time in Nigeria, the word name dropping. How many of you remember that time? Or you were too young then to remember. That was the days of IBB. When people were dropping his name all over the place. The term name dropping was very common. Right now, they are dropping the name of God everywhere, right, left and center. I was watching the TV the other day. There's an advert. The chief convener or the chief host, the governor of River State, Governor Rotimi Amaechi, is convocating a praise. How many of you saw that advert? I think it's November, it's next month, next week, at Civic Center. Ron Kenoli, Chairman Jesus, and so on and so forth, are coming to sing. Then next month is Canary, the same governor. It's convenient. Eh? It's the same thing. So what have we done? We have just created a gold calf. That praise night is a gold calf. Is the governor a pastor? Is the governor a child of God? Is he a man of God? How can a man stand up and say, once has the Lord spoken, twice have I heard, that power belongs to God? That same man will order troops to go and kill innocent citizens from their batches because you want to clear the place for development. And then, some months after, you say you're having praise. To which God? To which God? And then we will have a meeting, a big meeting. We'll invite him. He will sit in front. Those of us who are ministers will sit behind him. Because the front row is for the politicians, the special guests. I remember one meeting. I don't want to mention location, I don't want to mention names. One man of God was there to preach. In fact, he was called to raise an offering. This man spent 2 to 3 hours raising. You know when they say, "Chris, come and take offering." You read the scripture, you share one or two things to encourage people, and then you say, "Let's give our offering." This man spent 2 to 3 hours
trying to preach on offering. And at the end of the message, he said he knows there are people here who will give 1 million and above. Those are the people he's interested in. To start with. 1 million and above. They should come. The people started coming. And then he obtained permission from his host. I said, I hope you don't mind. Let them come on the altar. He said, no problem. The people who are willing to give 1 million and above mounted on the altar. And I remember one of the pastors in that ministry said, me, a pastor, I've never even been allowed to mount on that altar. The people who have 1 million and above to give mounted on that altar. Careful. You don't know what you'll be finding. Which is why every day of your life you need to talk to God. Because there are similitudes. What Aaron was asking the people to do, God had told Moses to ask them to do the same. But one was to fund the work of God. The other was to fund a gold calf. And the people, if you read when the people started bringing their gifts to Moses, after, of course, the golden calf had been dismissed and everything, they brought it willing. In fact, they got to a time that the people making it said to Moses, please, tell them to stop bringing it. Because it's too much. We don't need it. I heard of a man of God, and that is the kind of man of God that one should emulate. They said this man of God, whenever they want to have a program, they go to God in prayer, they prepare a budget, it's going to cost us 5 million naira to do this program. They'll pray about it, get their budget together, and then they will tell people, this is what we are looking for. And they leave it there. And people will send their checks. And as they're sending checks, they're taking a record. The moment it hits 5 million, any check coming back, they send it back to the person. They say, sorry, we have what you're looking for. Now, let's be sincere, you and I. We said we're looking for 5 million. And after the 5 million benchmark, a check of 5 million worked in. What would you say? Say, God knows that it is possible that there are some exigencies along the way that we have not planned for. The Lord has brought it. So that ministry will just put the check back and write you a nice letter. Sorry, we have reached the target that we are looking for. Next time, there will be another opportunity for you to give. The Lord will help us. I said the Lord will help us. You see, there is something in our hearts that we have not dealt with yet. It is called greed. That's why God put in place tithing. He put in place giving. To deal with the issue of greed and the stronghold of money in our lives. Years ago, I attended a leadership seminar. And one of the things they taught us in the leadership seminar is how to raise money. And they said to us that people give. They said people give to people, not to projects. So they teach you how to package yourself. So that when you start talking, the money will be flowing. Then, in some other examples, they say, people don't just give to people, they give to people with projects that have. So you package yourself, you package the projects. So that's why, when all these Americans want to raise money over there, they go to a rotten part of Africa, they take the photographs, and they come. In America, one lady asked us, she said, do people live in houses in Nigeria? They said, no, we live on trees. As a matter of fact, our president lives on the biggest tree. And when President Bush visited Nigeria, he stayed on the widest branch on that tree. But that's how to answer a fool. That in this day and age, you believe that Africans are living on trees. Because that's what they see from their evangelists who are trying to raise money. What are you funding? TBN has really moved on. Now they've simulated the Holy Land in Florida. So you don't need to travel to Jerusalem again to experience the Holy Land. Just go to Florida and you will experience the Holy Land. Now what is this Holy Land thing anyway? And someone who was telling me the other day that, it wasn't my wife who said, somebody said, we are treading on the streets that Jesus tread. How many centuries after? Do you know the dust that have... It cannot be the same streets. all kinds of things that happen. Why do we build gold cows? Kudos to Governor Shemole, who I'm told has disbanded Pilgrims Board in Edo State. If you want to go on pilgrimage, take your money and go. Religion is a personal thing. Why should government fund you? We have Christian Pilgrims Board, and pastors like us go on the state. What kind of thing is that? Brethren, today's message is a simple one. What have you been funding? Have you spent time to pray to God about the things that you do? Or you just do it because every other person is doing it? What are you funding? What are you supporting? Because that's what it is. Each time you fund something, you are supporting it. If you stifle it or fund, what happens? It disintegrates. I mean, for example, we are here running. If you don't bring your tithes, you don't bring your offering, you don't do anything, after a while, one day you come here and say, brethren, as you see this briefcase here, tomorrow, Monday, I'm going to government house looking for contracts. And inside this briefcase is a Bible. Because I'm going there to prophesy with a megaphone to the hearing of the governor. Who knows? I might get something out of that. I will just be like that Levi who went to the house of Micah and found 10 shekels a month. That's beautiful. And we'll close down the church. And all of you will go to your various other places. I say, well, we went to one church, but I don't know what happened. They would say they didn't give their own tithe to what they did. They say, I don't know what happened, though. The thing just closed down. That man of God is not the man of God. He even told us that he's going to government house to preach. They will not say that they are the ones who strangulated the man. They will confess their sins. Instead, it's the man they'll be looking at. Look, you people, you are the ones who are causing pastors to commit crime. I'm telling you the truth. The Lord will help one of us in Jesus' name. You have been funding iniquity and be stifling the work of God. And I believe that God is calling us to reevaluate and to look back and to look forward and make up our minds that from now on, our funding is the work of God, not the work of the devil. You know, there are some things I don't like preaching about, but you know, sometimes you just have to say it. And I see women who are not happy with their hair, and they are going to buy attachments. But my wife has bothered me about that thing. I've just said no. And so the hair can be better managed. It can be this. You know, they give all reasons except the real reason. I want to have long hair. Say, God who gave you short hair doesn't know what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. The more you buy these attachments, you are funding it. They are now, because there is demand. I mean, those of you who read economics, is that not what it is? If demand increases, what do you do to supply? You increase it. If today, all Nigerians make up their mind together and say, we are no longer buying diesel. You know what's going to happen to diesel price? It will come down. We shut down our generators. We say, don't worry, in the heat, we will live in heat. The price of diesel will come down instantly. Go and ask British Airways. All it took were Nigerians in the UK, they sent emails to all anybody who was a Nigerian. They sent an email. I said, let's boycott British Airways. British Airways sales have gone down. Because they were treating Nigerians like filth on their own aircraft. They bundled one Nigerian out because he was raising an objection, rightly so. That's all. I think they said there was one Nigerian they were going to deport. They put him in handcuffs and this, and the guy was uncomfortable, said, release the handcuffs and this. He may have had his own. But the way they now treated them, even they wouldn't treat their own citizens that way. So some Nigerians started raising objections that you don't do that. They booted them out. Brought them down from the aircraft. Nigerians who were going home, brought them down from the aircraft, put them in their cell in Heathrow, at Heathrow Airport. So Nigerians said, okay, I think enough is enough. So they sent mails to all Nigerians, all over the world. Any email that they're using that shows that they're Nigerian, they fired those mails to all Nigerians and said, let's boycott British Airways. British Airways, how many people go to British Airways these days? Like, this is what they're doing to Nigerians. That's it. They stopped funding British Airways. British Airways is going down. It happens. People just make up their mind that we are not going to fund this activity anymore. And it shut down. I remember when many of us started getting born again, the breweries were experiencing low sales. That was when Nigeria Breweries said that I think the best product to sell now is Maltina. Because people are becoming Christians. Maltina is safe. That's why you say, who are the people making adverts today? Half, Guinness, Star, Good, all kinds of Open Crown. And you can once you see those promos, know that they are not making sales anymore. We can put the devil out of business by making up our minds to fund the work of God, to fund what is right. Read in 2 John, says, if you fund that man, if you wish that man God's faith, you are already encouraging him in his evil transactions. I was listening to a man of God the other day on TV, and the man was encouraging journalists to keep bringing out some evil practices, even in the churches. He said, because we are putting them out of business. And what was it that happened? They said, there's a particular church that you can't even get a seat in that church if your tithe is below 50,000. So you sit in the parking lot. Then when your tithe gets to 50,000, you now get a seat inside the church. Then on the seats are like these bulletins, all kinds of things are there. Tapes, the bulletin is a message, the writing will be message of the week. The tape will be a message of the week and all that. And before you sit down, once you pick it up, you drop 5,000 naira. That is a church. That is a church. In the city of Lagos, that is a church. So journalists went to that church to snoop. I said that the worst part of it is that what they call the message of the week had nothing to do with the past 4 weeks. It is just pick a message. Put that same message of the week. And you pay 5,000 naira for that. That is a church. And people are there. For some people to be sitting in the parking lot means there are people who have occupied the seats inside the church. What are they funding? A gold cow. Many of us will be in such places because we are looking for contacts. We are looking for connections. We say, if you go to Susan Soul Church, there was one survey they did in the United States of America. They said they discovered that mega churches had more single men and women. Why? Because the options for marriage is highest. That's why they are there. No more than that. That they discovered that the smaller churches are more family-like. Man, wife, his little children, they go to smaller churches. But mega churches are singles. They studied in America. Did they go there to worship God? No. They went there to fund the work of the devil. Let's be careful what we are funding. Every time money leaves your pocket for an expenditure, remember from now on that expense is either helping the devil or helping God. Or rather, it's either funding the work of the devil or funding is either empowering the devil to do more or empowering the servants of God to do more. We started printing these bulletins, even though this is the first one now, and I'm going to warn them about this kind of colors. But we decided to, since we looked at the cost, it's not too expensive, can print large quantities. Now we have about, I'm sure there are 300 or 200 and something plus there. What is the game plan? The game plan is that you guys, at the end of every service, you should have an eatery somewhere near your house. Pick 20 to 25, 50, depending on one or two eateries. Get there, tell them I'd like to drop this free of charge. What are you doing? You are funding the work of God. I'm not asking them to come to this place. No. We have messages here. Let them hear it. Do you understand what we're saying here? We are spreading, that is what is. We no longer do evangelism in our churches. We're no longer evangelizing. We're no longer doing the things that we're supposed to do. Instead, what we are doing now is all kinds of silly things. Prosperity, that, this, breakthrough. Where is righteousness? In Matthew 23:23, the Lord Jesus said, "You guys will tithe anything." And there's nothing wrong with tithing. So I'm not even blaming you for that. But you have spent so much time on this thing that you have left the weightier matters of the law. Righteousness, love, faith, justice. You've left it aside. How can we be believers? How can we claim to be believers? And we will see wickedness being perpetrated. And we just get into our cars and we drive off. We walk away from it. There is no concern anymore for a citizen, your fellow brother, that is going through hardship. No more care. People are no longer bothered with whether people are eating in the house of God or not. They're not interested. Instead, everybody is so bloated in his pride, his arrogance, his selfishness. It's to show us that you can now add another car to your fleet of 6 or 7. To invite the pastors to come and dedicate or commission, whatever you want to call it, 10 new cars that you have added to your fleet of 5 in your house. And there are hungry people in the church. No more. I don't want to go into so many things, but we need to honestly start talking to God. Every expense that leaves your pocket is either funding the work of the devil or funding the work of God. What have you been funding? Let's bow our heads.